Thank you, Brother Dale. Well, have you worshiped a little bit today? Amen. That was phenomenal. Praise the Lord. You would think we were in revival service already with the way the music part went this morning. But our revival is coming up February 15th, 16th, and 17th. And Dr. Rob Jackson has agreed to be back with us. And he's looking forward to being back and preaching God's word on that Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night as we seek God in revival. And we have defined revival in a recent message as revival is a deeper awareness of God's presence in your life, of God's power at work in and through your life, and is God's purpose being greater known for your life. That's kind of a working definition of revival that we have shared. And so we all need that. And there are some beautiful little small cards that you can take that are on the connect table. And we'd love you to grab a couple of those and take them and invite people to the revival weekend coming up in February. It's going to be an awesome weekend. Again, it's February 15th, 16th, and 17th. I know on February 16th, there's a rummage sale in the morning, which will help benefit the Las Vegas mission team that's going the first week of March out to Las Vegas to work with church planters there. To show you how these cards work, I had taken some this week, and I went out, and I was passing some out at a restaurant that I frequent quite oftenly. So you pretty much know, if you come here, what that one is. And I had given out 1, 2, 3 invitations this weekend, and one lady said, "Whoa, that's past my bedtime." But she said, "Oh, you're having a rummage sale. Now, I can be there for that." That's what she said. So I'm just praying for this sweet lady that I see about 6 times a week at some point during the day. But you see, on the back side of the picture of revival, there's revival, and then there's Dr. Jackson's picture at the bottom. On the back is our schedule. And so there's Friday night at 6:30. Also, we're having an all-day prayer time on Friday. So if you can slip out and come here and pray in the auditorium, possibly on that Friday the 15th, we're starting at 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. that night. If you can take a 15 or 30-minute segment of time and come and pray here, we'd love for you to do that. The sign-up sheet's on the Connect table for the revival day of prayer on that Friday. The revival's that night at 6:30. It'll be on Saturday night at 6:30. And also, Saturday is our youth night. And we're having youth activities. They're going to have some games for them and the people they invite to come with them on that Saturday. We may even give a special gift to the youth that brings the most guests with them that night. And so we want our teenagers to really rise up for the Lord and show out on that Saturday night of revival, February the 16th. And again, 4 o'clock, they'll have activities and fun stuff in the gym. They're going to have a meal together. And then the worship service will be at 6:30. And then on Sundays, our regular schedule at 10 and 6. And so I want you to go ahead and be praying about that and putting that on your calendar, blocking it off. And we hope that you'll be able to be here for all of those revival opportunities that we're going to have here at Crawford Baptist Church. It's going to be a great, great time. So please pick up a few of those cards on the Connect table. Give them away and come back and get some more once you've given those away. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. As we continue our journey through the book of Genesis, this morning, I'm going to, instead of reading the entire passage, I'm going to give the introduction. Then I'm going to give you my first point. We're going to break the reading of this chapter up because I need to cover Genesis chapter 21 today with you to keep us on schedule here. And so next week is a very famous chapter. We'll be talking about Abraham, Isaac, and biblical worship as we look into Genesis 22 next Sunday morning, the Sunday morning before the revival services. Also, let me say this as you're finding Genesis 21, which I realize it doesn't take you too long to find that. But we are having baptism service also on Sunday morning of February the 17th during the revival service. And so we have at least two people who have come forward for believer baptism by immersion. And if those people can get with Pastor Glad, we're going to arrange your video testimony to be filmed. And but we'll be baptizing on Sunday morning of revival. And if there are any others who have been saved recently who need believer baptism by immersion, if you will speak to one of the pastors about that at the conclusion of our worship this morning, we'll be happy to schedule you for that morning as well. So please keep that in mind as we move forward. All right? If you've got Genesis 21, say, I got it. All right, I think you all got it. Maybe two people don't, but you're almost there. All right? Genesis chapter 21. As you hold it open. Hold it open. We're going to get to the scripture in just a moment. And as we are working our way through the book of Genesis, and as we have seen, Abraham struggled to trust God at times, did he not? In fact, last week's message in Genesis 20, we saw Abraham struggle in trusting God. Abraham struggled in trusting God. Remember when he had listened to Sarah, who suggested, you know, we can't have children, so why don't you take Hagar and try to have a son through her? And of course, Ishmael was born. Abraham was not trusting God's power to deliver his promise, so he acted in the flesh and listened to Sarah and took Hagar as his wife, and then they bore the son Ishmael. Just last Sunday in Genesis chapter 20, we see Abraham trying to pass off Sarah as his sister before King Abimelech of Gerar, and that's not the first time he tried that trick. He tried it back before Egyptians back in Genesis chapter 12. But here is a foundational truth we all need this morning. God was gracious with Abraham. God was gracious with Abraham. God had declared Abraham righteous back in Genesis 15 verse 6. And he continued to sanctify Abraham. God continued the good work that he had begun in Abraham. God never, ever gave up on Abraham. And that's good news. Amen? And here's why. If God has saved you, he will never give up on you either. God always finishes what he starts. What begins with grace always ends in glory. Every time. And we need to keep that in mind. See, and Abraham's growth in sanctification was a slow process, but so is ours. So is ours. But God is gracious. And that leads us to point number one. You know, God is gracious. And point number one is this: God's grace provides. God's grace provides. I want us to read Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. Follow along in your Bible with me. The Lord visited Sarah. Notice this: as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. See, God doesn't need our help to fulfill his promises. God's going to keep his word in his time. Verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. I underline with my little Omicron red pen all three of those times in verses 1 and 2. As he had said, as he had promised, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Because God keeps his word. Verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Isaac means what? You know? Laughter. The name Isaac means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, let's think about how God's grace provides. Sarah was pregnant at age 90. And when Isaac's cry rose across the camp, there were tears and shouts of joy that would last a long time and that would be remembered a long, long time. And here's our big truth right now. God's grace provides. And listen, God is true to His Word. God is true to His Word. And God had been faithful in every detail of His Word to Abraham. The birth of Isaac was a precise validation of God's promise. And we need some New Testament here. And let me throw in a verse for you here, all right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to this. Jesus said, we listen intently to what Jesus said. In fact, we listen intently at Crawford to what God said. And the whole Word of God is the Lord speaking to us. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." That iota is like the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. That little word there in the ESV translation, dot, is like a little mark on a Hebrew letter. What Jesus is saying, and here's how I've interpreted that. This statement, Matthew 5:18, stated by Jesus Himself, He's the one who Himself is the yes to every promise given us in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 1:20, that Jesus is God's amen to all of God's promises to you and me. So here's what that means, okay? What that means in King James English. That means that you and I can and indeed must trust every syllable of God's Word. God is true to His Word, and God's grace provides. God, by His grace, provided Abraham and Sarah a son of promise. The 100-year-old husband and the 90-year-old wife, mother, laughed as they held laughter Isaac in their arms. Because God is true to His Word. You see, the true heir of the Abrahamic covenant had been born. And Isaac, by the way, is the first person mentioned in Scripture to be circumcised at his birth on the eighth day. You see, his spiritual destiny, as God had determined it before time, was separate from that of Ishmael. Ishmael had been circumcised when he was 13 years of age. But there are different trajectories by God's grace for Isaac and Ishmael. God's grace provides. Grace rained down upon Abraham and his people. God had kept His Word, and Abraham's faith in the Lord was growing stronger day by day. God's grace provides. I want you to see number two this morning. God's grace protects. God's grace protects. Look with me in Genesis 21, verse 8. And the child, that would be Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." A little tension there. Can you feel it? Verse 11. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. You see, God's grace provides. But number two, God's grace protects. You see, Isaac now, beginning in verse 8, has gone from being 8 days old to about 3 years old. We know that because that's when children were typically weaned in this culture, was a time when they were like 3 years of age. That was the traditional age for weaning a child. And when that time came, Abraham threw a big party. He made a great feast to celebrate God's grace and his son Isaac. But Hagar's son, notice in the text, he's not even named. Hagar's son, whom we know to be Ishmael, right, not named in the text, he laughed. He mocked Isaac. He ridiculed Isaac. He despised Isaac. It's what that verb laughing there is an intensive form of Isaac's own name, which is laughter. But it means to deride and to ridicule and to put down and to mock. So Isaac was being mocked by his older brother Ishmael. Isaac was 3. Ishmael would have been 16 to 17 years of age. Now, Ishmael was the firstborn son, but not Abraham's heir. And so, obviously, Ishmael must have been jealous at being replaced by this little pipsqueak. I mean, it's been Dad and me for 16, 17 years, and man, my father loves me. I know he loves me. It's been evident. But now, these last 3 years have been a little rough. All the focus has been on this guy. And as he threw this big party, Ishmael couldn't stand it any longer. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar mocking and belittling and ridiculing her son Isaac. And so she went to Abraham and told him to send Hagar and her son away from our camp because he's not going to be a threat to my son who is your rightful heir. And Abraham was very displeased according to Scripture. He loved Ishmael too. But God came to Abraham, and God spoke to Abraham, and God said, "Abraham, you need to do what your wife Sarah is telling you to do on this occasion. You need to listen to her words and then do whatever Sarah tells you to do." And in telling Abraham that, God reminds Abraham that through Isaac, your offspring, or literally your seed, shall be named. Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. Now, if you'll use the fingers that God gave you and hold your place in Genesis, okay, chapter 21. And go for a moment to Galatians chapter 4 with me. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says about this, okay? Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 in the New Testament. Remember, Gentiles eat pork chops. So you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? So Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this very historical incident. Galatians 4, 21. If you got it, say, I got it. Yeah. All right, that's good. Verse 21. Paul writes, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons." That would be Ishmael, right? And Isaac. Notice what the text says. "One by a slave woman." Which one is that? Ishmael, all right? And then one by a free woman. Which one is that? That would be Sarah, right? Okay. So, verse 23. "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now, this may be interpreted allegorically, Paul says. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Notice Paul's interpretation, verse 28. "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh," notice this, "persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman." You see, that's from Genesis 21. "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Listen, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you are a spiritual descendant of Abraham, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. It is through Isaac that your seed will be named. Isaac is the fulfillment of Genesis 12, 2 and 3, where God says, "I'm going to bless you and make you into a mighty nation, and through you all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed." And so Sarah's intent was not good, but God used that envy and evil within her heart to accomplish his sovereign will. We see that taking place. And so here's the bottom line for us, okay, in this paragraph. This separation left Isaac free to pursue the promise of the land and his call into a special relationship with God. God's grace protected Isaac. But we cannot miss that God's grace also protected and cared for Ishmael and provided for him. Look in chapter 21, verse 14. What did Abraham do? "Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with a child, and sent her away." He did what God told him to do. He sent Hagar and Ishmael away. "And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. But then the water ran out," and you're in a desert, and you don't survive without water. And so she's fearful that she and her son are going to perish in this wilderness. And so she leaves the boy under a bush, which would keep him out of some intense heat, and then goes and sits down and wails and cries. And Ishmael apparently was crying out too for help. And the Lord heard the cry of the boy, the text says twice. And so then God speaks. "What troubles you, Hagar?" In verse 17. "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Get up, Lift up your son and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and got water out of that well out there. God provided the well. God preserved Ishmael and he grew, became mighty with the bow. He was a powerful hunter, and a great nation came from Ishmael as well as from Isaac. See, Abraham's breaking heart was comforted by the promise that both of his boys had a good future ahead of them. Isaac was the son of promise, right? And the promise would be realized through Isaac. But Ishmael was going to be blessed by God and made into a great nation. So God provided for Ishmael's needs and protected him as he pursued a life separate and distinct from the patriarchs. This week I struggled with my outline as I was studying, praying, preparing, trying to come together with it. My outline at first was going to be God supplies, God's grace supplies, and then God's grace separates and God's grace secures. And that outline still works well because God's grace does supply the great need that we have, that is Jesus Christ. God's grace does separate. It separates the spiritual from the fleshly. It speaks to us, and you can go back to Galatians 4 to look at it allegorically, as Paul said there in Galatians 4. You know, when you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, listen, you cannot live the way you did before you were saved. Because if you can do that without remorse and without grief and without sorrow and without contrition, then it's evidence you haven't been saved, because God's word says that he changes you when you get saved. There are people, you could have walked an aisle, signed a card, been baptized, said the prayer hundreds of times, and still not have experienced regeneration, new life in Christ. And so God's grace supplies, God's grace separates, and God's grace secures. But God's grace provides, God's grace protects. He's protecting the promised seed, Isaac, from Ishmael. Then I want you to see number three. God's grace preserves. God's grace preserves. And this is the section there in 22 through 34. Let's read that last section of Genesis chapter 21. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Well, that's a good testimony, isn't it? God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, hey, I don't know anything about this. I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I've not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. So they would have taken the sheep and the oxen, and we've talked about this in our study of Genesis, how they would have had servants probably cut those animals in half, pull the two parts aside, right? And to make a covenant means literally to cut. And so the two parties making that agreement, they didn't just sign a contract. They walked through slain animals saying, hey, if we violate this agreement, what we have done to these animals should rightly be done to us. Covenants are serious. And so you see Abraham and Abimelech making a covenant here with these sheep and oxen, right? They made a covenant. Verse 28, Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. Not only did they make a covenant, the Treaty of Beersheba, as it's called by some commentators, Abraham also gave Abimelech seven ewe lambs, little female lambs that had not even been fully weaned yet, as a sign that you are saying that this well belongs to me. Notice verse 30. He said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba. Right? It means the well of seven. Seven ewe lambs. Beersheba. It can also be translated the well of the oath. But therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. So number three, God's grace preserves. So Abraham, in this section of our chapter, encountered Abimelech again. And Abimelech says, you know, God is with you in all that you do. That's a tremendous word of testimony. God's hand of protection and grace and blessing on his man Abraham. And Abimelech wanted Abraham to agree to a non-aggression treaty. Do you understand? He said, hey, you know, God's blessing you in everything you do. So it's really going to be on my best interest if, you know, we have a peace treaty, okay? I don't want you whooping up on me and my people, and we're not going to attack you. It's a non-aggression pact. So Abraham said, hey, I'll agree to that. I'll enter into covenant with you on that. But while we're taking care of some business right here, this is in verse 25. One of your guys stole one of my wells that I dug. And Abimelech said, well, you know, I didn't know anything about that until right now. You didn't tell me this before. You're just telling me now. But, hey, you can have the well. So Abimelech acknowledged that the well indeed was Abraham's by receiving the seven ewe lambs from Abraham and making a solemn oath. And Abimelech then went back to his own people in peace. But notice verse 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. A tamarisk tree is a tree that grows in arid or semi-arid regions like the Middle East, Northern Africa. It can get to a height of 50 feet. It's an evergreen tree that grows in very dry, arid areas. So he planted a tamarisk tree. Trees in the Bible kind of symbolize fruitfulness and prosperity. So Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, and then he worshiped. He worshiped the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. Everlasting God, El Olam. He worshiped the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham worshiped the God who is eternal, everlasting and faithful. This God is a covenant keeping God. And the experience that we're going to study in depth next week in Genesis 22 is going to stretch Abraham's faith to the max. He needed this strong faith in the Lord, the everlasting God, because of the greatest test he would ever face in his life is found in Genesis 22. But he worshiped. And I pray that we will be able to grow in our understanding of worship as the people of God. It's more than a song. We sang that this morning. It's more than a style of music. It's more than just a sermon. We focus on Christ in our worship. And we come in spirit and in truth, Jesus teaches in John 4:24. And we worship an eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. God's grace preserves you and me. He maintained the peace between Abraham and Abimelech, the Philistines, so his will would be accomplished. God was with Abraham in all that he did. And as we conclude this morning, let me tell you this. God is gracious. God is gracious and merciful to you. And there are three points of application, and you've heard them in my points of the message. God's grace, listen, provides for you. Brothers and sisters, if you miss this, you have missed worshiping today. God's grace provides for you. See, what you need more than health or that job or that house or that car or that boyfriend or girlfriend is you need to be right with God. And God has provided the only way that you can be right with Him in Jesus. God provides, God's grace provides for you. God's grace protects you. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. And God protects you and me from Satan. Some of our college and career, and maybe some of you, were able to listen to David Platt's Secret Church on angels, demons, and spiritual warfare Friday. Been listening to some of that online. When Jesus was crucified and resurrected, He bound Satan. He is bound today, not by you or me, but by the sovereign power of Jesus Christ. And it is God who says in His Word, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, we don't need to see Satan behind every bush. And every time there's a technical problem, that doesn't mean Satan is in the sound system. It means the batteries went weak or there's a short in the wire. We don't need to maximize Satan and give him excessive glory at all. But we don't need to minimize him either. He's a real spiritual creature who lies and deceives. And his strength is in his deception. But I'm going to tell you, God's grace provides for you and me, and God's grace protects you and me. And then thirdly, God's grace preserves you and me. Because Jesus says, and I give them eternal life. In fact, this is our memory verse for this week, Crawford Baptist Faith Family. If you got your bulletin, look at it. John 10:28. It's your memory verse on the bulletin. Remember, you've got a memory verse to be memorizing every week, all right? And here it is for this week. It's John 10:28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen? That's a great promise. You see, Jesus preserves you and me. If you're in Christ, God is providing for you. If you're in Christ, then God, He protects you from the enemy. If you're in Christ, He preserves you in Christ. Because you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. And you see, the key that we need to understand is what we call the gospel. Every Sunday, it's the gospel. If you are a believer, you need desperately the gospel this morning. And if you are an unsaved man, woman, young person in this room, and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart and beginning to open your eyes to the beauty, the glory of Christ, right? Then you need the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus will be reconciled to God forever. That is the gospel. And that is what changed Abraham's life. That's what changed my life and many of your lives. And it is that gospel and it is that grace and it's for His glory that will transform your life. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close out this morning?